Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 48 is where we're going to be at. So far we spent the first 3 weeks in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, and we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, and so we looked at, first of all, we looked at loving our neighbors, those that live in close proximity to us. So whether it is the person across the street, next door, in our neighborhood, those are the people that Christ calls us to love. And then we also looked at just loving those different from us. The Samaritan was a Samaritan, okay? That's the obvious, but he reached out to a man that was what? He was Jewish, right? Jewish. Okay, that's what you were thinking, right? Yes. He was Jewish. And so the Samaritans and the Jews, we don't get much of an opinion that the Samaritans hated the Jews as much as the Jews hated the Samaritans. And the Jews hated the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. They were Gentile, Jewish mixed in their bloodline, but also in their faith and practice. And because of that, the purest Jews despised the Samaritans so much that they would go around Samaria, going from the southern part of Israel up to Galilee. They would go around, take the long way instead of going through Samaria. All right, so we talked about loving others that are different than us, whether it's language, race, social class, whatever the case may be, loving those different from us. Then we looked at, last week we looked at loving those that are left out in society, okay, the disenfranchised. That might be the orphan, that might be those living in poverty, the lonely, the shut-in, the people that are kind of neglected in society, that have been lost in society. They have technically the same rights as you and I as an American, okay? But they, because of their circumstances, often their rights and their privileges are denied. And so we looked at reaching out to those people. This morning, we have our final category. And so to look at that, I want us to go to Matthew chapter 5. Before we begin, though, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. I thank you that it is quick, it is powerful, it is your word that speaks life to us, that helps to guide us and direct us. And Father, this morning I just pray that the power of your word is here to speak to our hearts and to our lives. We give you the thanks. In your name we ask. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. Jesus says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth." How many have heard that said? All right. "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." You probably heard that from your mom or dad. "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one that begs you, and do not refuse the one who borrows from you." Verse 43. "You have heard that it is said," okay, that same statement, "you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same?" Okay, tax collectors are put on the same parallel or same level as sinners. "And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So let's look at this together. Let's begin with verses 38 through 42. Jesus begins by saying, "You have heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth." Right? Now, is that what God's word says? That is the way they had interpreted God's word. And Jesus is not contradicting the Old Testament. Rather, he's correcting an interpretation they had of God's Word and the traditions that had become like Scripture to them. And we know that the longer the church is established, the more the traditions in a church can actually be seen as Scripture or equal to Scripture. And that was the case here. They called it the law of retribution. All right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. So if somebody, you know, gave you a good right hook and took out your tooth, you could go right up to them and do the same. Take out right there, right? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I want us to look at Deuteronomy, if you're able to find that in your Old Testament there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Okay. Chapter 19, verse 15. This is where it talks about this law of retribution. And the Jewish people had taken it out of context, we're going to see. A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or wrong in connection with an offense that is committed. So in other words, nobody could be judged or face punishment if there was only one witness. There had to be at least two to three witnesses. Okay? Only on the evidence of two to three witnesses shall a charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord. So if there's not agreement with what has taken place in the witness, or you have a false witness, which seemed to be a case a lot, then they would come before the priests and the judges who are in the office to make that decision. Verse 18, the judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has been accused by falsely his brother, then they shall do to him what was meant for his brother. In other words, so if he's a false witness, the charge that was going to be brought against it would be the attacker or the person at wrong, the punishment they would receive would be also distributed to the person that's the false witness. Wow. Then you shall do to him as meant for his brother. So you shall purge evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit such an evil among you. So God's wanting justice. He's wanting evil to be dealt with. Verse 21, your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for a life, eye for eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot. There it is. But God was not wanting retaliation. He was wanting justice, wasn't he? He was wanting justice. And there's a difference between retaliation and justice. The difference is retaliation involves me. If somebody punches me, I'm just going to punch them back. Okay, can I have somebody come up here and we're going to illustrate this? Chase? No. All right? That's retaliation. Now, well, I'll come to you in just a second, Chase, okay? Okay? I need somebody up here in just a minute, so you're going to be here, okay? Retaliation is when we react, or somebody insults us, okay? Calls us something that we probably shouldn't repeat in church. And we fire back. And retaliation, the problem with retaliation is that it often, we up the ante, right? They hit me, boy, I'm just going to, right? It's not a fair exchange. Often retaliation is worse than the crime because our emotions get involved and we're not able to think accurately. And so Jesus is not calling for retaliation. Rather, he's calling for justice. And for the two to three witnesses, if it is a worse enough case that it is brought, it is handled by two or three people and a judge, and then justice is dealt with. Now let's look at some of the infractions that Jesus uses to illustrate. The first one is, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, on the right cheek, turn also to the other and let him hit your other one, right? Now how many of your mom quoted that to you, right? You know, we've heard the expression, turn the cheek. Okay, Chase, come on up here. All right. Now, I think we've misunderstood this. If somebody, you're going to stand right there, okay? Just right where I can get a good, yep, okay, right there. All right. So if I'm going to slap Chase, okay, as the scripture says, and he's going to turn the right cheek, right? So if I come up like this, what cheek do I hit him on? On the left. So how am I supposed to get him on the right cheek? That way? No, if I was to hit him on the right cheek, being right-handed, which is what's inferred, I'm coming across like that. Now, if you want to hurt somebody, you're going to come like this, right? Or like this. But in Old Testament times, if you wanted to insult somebody, guess what you did? The backhand. It wasn't talking about inflicting personal injuries so much as your brother or sister is insulting you. They're giving you a backhand, all right? Give them a hand. And to me, that is a big difference, because often when we talk about that eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, or turning the other cheek, it is somebody has done something to harm us physically, injuring us. And I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about if somebody insults you, gives you that backhand, so to speak, and insults you, you want to retaliate. And so they maybe give you a backhand, but you're going to give them the right hook, right? Because you're upset. And what Jesus says in this situation, that if somebody insults you, don't retaliate, rather turn the other cheek. What's the other case? The other case is if they sue you for your tunic. The tunic was the garments that were closest to their body, okay? And then over the top of that, they wore a cloak, okay? And the idea here is that if they are going to go through all the work to sue you for your tunic, give them your cloak as well. The third illustration is walking the extra mile. I heard that one too. You know, walk with somebody the extra mile. So if somebody asks you to do something, just don't do what's expected. Go the extra mile for them. Now, the background of that is when, during biblical times, Israel was under whose occupation? Romans, right? Roman government. And so if the Roman military, they needed help carrying their luggage and their baggage and all that, they could say, hey, Adrian, I need help with my bags. And so you as a civilian would take my bags and walk them a mile. And Jesus says, not just 1 mile, but 2 miles. Sorry, Adrian. And the idea is not to do it grudgingly, but to do it willingly. You know, and who knows, maybe it would be a great opportunity to witness, to share your love for God with that Roman soldier along the way, if your attitude is pure and not bitter. The last one is, if somebody is needing money, not to loan with interest, but to give generously to those that are in need. And so Jesus is talking about, instead of retaliation in these situations, to show something else. So that first point there in your program, if we are to love our enemies, okay, we love our enemies by, so you have to put in enemies there. First of all, we love our enemies by choosing restraint over retaliation. Restraint over retaliation. Now, that doesn't mean that if people harm you and injure you, or they've done you wrong, it doesn't mean that you're sweeping it under the rug, right? You're just allowing room for justice to be handled correctly, okay? And sometimes when you retaliate, who usually gets caught? The person that retaliates, right? Now, if you watched the football game yesterday, Nate Gary got an interception, and who tackles him but the quarterback, okay? And what does he do? He takes the ball and gives it back to the quarterback, and it was kind of probably not the right thing to do. And the quarterback throws it back at him. Now, usually it would have been that offense that would have been flagged, but instead Nate Gary got the penalty. So they probably did it right, but they probably they both should have gotten called for that penalty. But often when we retaliate, we are the ones that end up getting in trouble instead of the person that does the crime. Jesus calls us to show restraint instead of retaliation. And I don't think Jesus is saying not to defend yourself. Now, in the public schools, at least it is here in Crete, if somebody punches you, what are you supposed to do back? Eben, where are you at, Eben? Is he here? You're right in front of me. Eben, what are you supposed to do if somebody punches you? Yep. You're supposed to go get a teacher, administrator, right, or wait for them to show up. In fact, if you do retaliate, you are going to the office with the other person, and you are most likely going to face the same punishment. Maybe not quite as severe, but there will be some consequences if you retaliate. Now, they're not wanting anybody to be injured. You can defend. Now, can you defend yourself without retaliating? You can, right? If you see that punch coming, you don't have to punch back. You can put up a forearm. There are ways to defend yourself without retaliating. Now, I took a concealed and carry class. And one of the things that kind of surprised me, I think sometimes people think, oh, I'm going to get a concealed and carry class, conceal and carry weapon, and, you know, if I, you know, something happens and goes down, I'm there, and I'm going to shoot it out and take them out, right? And what was interesting about the class is our instructor said, you know what? You only use that thing if you have to. Absolutely have to. He says, if you don't have to use that weapon, by no means fire it. Because he goes, with that comes a lot of responsibility. It's there. You have it if you absolutely need it. But if you don't need it, he goes, do not use it. Because you are going to be under the same scrutinization that other people are involved with. And so he said, do not use restraint. Only use it if you absolutely have to. Probably where you would need to defend your life, okay? Even if you see a crime going down, the best thing is to be a good witness, is what they tell you. Restraint over retaliation is what Jesus calls us to. Secondly, how do we love our neighbors? And how do we love our enemies? Verse 43, Jesus says, you've heard it said. So again, he's dealing with traditions and things that had become law, that had become common practice. And in our nation, one of the things that's probably that has become law is separation of church and state. How many have heard that said? There's separation between church and state. Is that actually in the Constitution? No. No, it was a judgment that was brought down. It refers to a certain situation, language, that one of our founding fathers used, but it is not actually part of our Constitution or law. But it many times it surfaces and shows itself. Now, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Did Scripture ever say that? No. But people inferred, you know what, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, that means I can hate my enemy, right? I mean, isn't that just common sense? You get to hate your enemies? Jesus says, no. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Wow. And you think about 9/11, where people that oppose American values and what the carnage that they did, the lives that are lost, and that are still being affected by that 15 years ago. They had a guy on the news this morning, a father that lost his son. He was a firefighter, lost his son. And he said, you know, tears are still in his eyes. He said, it's been 15 years, but I still miss my best friend. And he's responsible for doing a nice memorial for those whose lives were lost. But it still cuts to his heart. The hurt is still there. And yet Scripture calls us to love our enemies and to pray for them. That's really pushing it, isn't it? That is pushing it. The second principle is we love our neighbors by letting our love to extend to our enemies. By letting our love extend to our enemies. And Jesus will go on to say, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus says, you know what? If you face persecution or hardship or evil is brought against you because of righteousness' sake, not because you are harming somebody else, not because you're being a jerk or doing something you're not supposed to be, but because you're living your faith out, he says, rejoice and be glad, and actually pray for those that persecute you. And we see that lived out by the disciples. As they followed Jesus' example, they rejoiced that they were found worthy to be persecuted for Christ. If you remember, if you go through the book of Acts, and after Jesus ascends into heaven, Pentecost has come, they are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they are persecuted, they're whipped and flogged, because they were followers of Christ and they were sharing Christ with the world against the wishes of the religious leaders. And it says that they came back and they rejoiced that they were found worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. And we miss that, I think, in our culture today, that if we were to suffer, especially even for the cause of Christ, we think we're doing something wrong. But Scripture is clear that when we suffer for the cause of Christ, it's actually a badge of honor. It's a badge of honor that we have been found worthy to suffer for Christ. You may think, why would Jesus command us to do such a thing, to love our neighbors, to pray for those that persecute us? Why would God do that? Why would he call us to do that? Well, it touches upon the third point, verses 45 through 48. The reason that God calls us to do that is so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He makes the sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Sinners? Don't even evil people? Okay, that's what he's saying here. Don't they even love those who love them? If you greet only your brother, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. God is saying that, you know what, if you only love those that love you, you are no different than the non-believer, the sinner on the street that doesn't know God. You're no different. And what God is calling us to be is different from the world, to be that light, to be salt in our world. He's calling us to be different. And so the third point, principle there is, we love our neighbors and love our enemies by desiring to resemble our Father in heaven. That's a pretty high order. The word perfect, I think, sometimes can cause some issues with us, because usually when if you get a perfect score on a test, it means you got zero wrong, right? You got 100% right. Or it means that you never make mistakes. Well, that takes care of all of us here, right? Because there's nobody here that is perfect. But Scripture calls us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father and perfect. So how in the world, if we're not perfect, how can we be perfect when we can't be perfect? I said that pretty good, didn't I? All right. How can we be perfect? The idea of perfection, or that word perfect there, doesn't mean that we never make mistakes or that we never get anything wrong. What it does mean is it is referring to maturity and completeness. So when something is mature and complete, we say it's perfect, right? Like a work of art. You're painting a picture. How many artists we have here? We have the artists, painters, Evan, okay, all right. And so you're working on that painting. It means it maybe isn't perfect, but it's perfect in the sense that it's complete. It's finished. It has all the elements that are necessary. That is what God is calling us to do, is that we can resemble Him and we can resemble His attributes of showing restraint, of showing love, not only to our neighbors, not only to those who love us, but that we can even show love and compassion to those that maybe don't care about us, that aren't our friends, that are, technically aren't our neighbor, or maybe even to those that that hate us and revile us. I remember I grew up doing construction with my dad starting at age 12. And then we moved up to Alaska. And I remember I graduated from high school, and the next day I went to work. Isn't that great? Did construction, got paid some pretty good money. But that was a tough couple months. I did the summer job at one of the gas refineries up in Alaska. It was concrete work. But there was here I was just a graduate out of high school, and I only got the job because my dad was working the crew, and I think he was one of the foremen there. But there was this other fellow that was young. He was probably early 20s, and he was a good construction worker, I think. But he had an attitude, and he had an attitude towards me. He did not like me for whatever reason. He did not like me. He would cuss and swear at me. He just did all these evil things. I mean, he just was very hard. And I did all I could just to love him, to not react. I think I did the right thing. By the time that it was all done, I mean, we went our ways, and he softened some towards the end. But that was one of my first tests of really being put in a situation where there was somebody there that just took issue with me for whatever reason, and I had to love them back. I had to show restraint and do what God calls us to do. God wants us to mature. He wants us to be complete. He wants us to be like Him. And so if God puts a test in your path, and maybe somebody that is just really difficult, that just has it out for you, guess what? Maybe God is wanting you to grow. Maybe He's wanting you to become like He is. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? God believes in you so much that He wants you to become like Him. I'm going to have the musicians come, and we're going to have, if you notice, we have the things for communion. And it ties in well with, communion ties in well with our message. How do we neighbor? It involves loving those that are in close proximity to us, our actual neighbors. But we also see from Jesus in the parable of the Samaritan, Good Samaritan, that we are to love those different than us. Maybe they have different values, different beliefs. Maybe they're a Democrat and you're a Republican. Or maybe they hold beliefs or values that you find unscriptural and offensive. Maybe you even go so far to saying that they're your enemy. And in all those cases, God is calling us to show love, to show compassion. And Jesus isn't asking us to do something that He didn't do, right? He modeled all those things for us during His time on earth. He loved those that persecuted Him. He loved the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, John chapter 4. He says, we're not going to go around Samaria today. Today we're going through Samaria because there's a mission I have to accomplish. There's a woman that is seeking for the truth, and we're going to meet up with her today. And because of her faych, many in her village of Sychar believed that day. Because Jesus said, we're not going to go with tradition. We're going to go with what God's heart is, to love those that are different than us. The oppressed, the orphans, the poor, the lonely, Jesus had compassion on them, and He loved them. And even when He went to the cross and they placed the stripes on His back, the crown of thorns on His head, He wasn't cursing, He wasn't rebuking them. Scripture says that He could have called 10,000 angels, right, to His rescue. Self-defense, wouldn't you call that? And yet He willingly went to the cross, it says in Scripture, as a lamb. Because He knew that it would accomplish salvation, not of only those that currently believe, but of those who would believe. And as He hung on the cross, one mocked Him, right? One of the thieves mocked Him. The other one says, don't mock him. He's done nothing wrong. And one that day, one joined Jesus in paradise and the other one didn't. And that invitation is still out there, folks. God sends the rain upon the just and unjust. The sun rises on the righteous and the wicked. And when Jesus went to the cross, he just didn't die for the righteous. He died for all people. Will justice be served? Absolutely. There's going to be a day where justice will be served. But those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. And they'll have an inheritance in heaven. But those that deny that truth, that deny what Christ did on the cross, they'll get their just reward. It's that choice. Would you stand this morning? We're just going to close with a word of prayer and then move into communion. If you haven't accepted Christ into your heart and life this morning, the message is clear that God's love is reaching out to you this morning. If you're searching, if you're seeking, he died on the cross for you. Just for everyone here. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you're doing, the mistakes, the failures, you may think, you know what, I could never be good enough. Well, nobody can. And thankfully, God imparts to us his righteousness so that we can be pure and holy before him. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. If you make that your own this morning, I believe it's part of the process of beginning that journey of inviting Christ in your life this morning. I'm just going to invite you all to join me in just a prayer of salvation. Would you just pray with me, saying, Dear God, come into my heart and into my soul. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of my actions towards others that have displeased you. Forgive me of my sin against you, God. Be my Lord and my Savior, and cleanse me from all sin. Amen. Amen. I believe if you prayed that prayer this morning, meant it with all your heart, there's rejoicing in heaven over one more that it's accepted Christ in their heart and life. Amen. Lord, this morning, we will never make a difference in our world if we are just like any ordinary other person. The only way we will make a difference, the only way we will be a light, offer hope, restore, is if we are like you. Where we become mature and complete as you are. And Father, how you work in our lives is it's not always an easy process. Sometimes there's pain in our life through that process. As you remove things that obstruct, there's a dying that sometimes has to take place in our life, a brokenness. But you refine us, you perfect us, so that we can truly be a light in our world that can draw people to Christ. That they can look in our life and say, wow, they are different. There's something different about them. But it's not us. It's the nature. It's the presence of Christ. Father, that's what you are calling us to. And so, Father, as we enter our world, as we leave this place today, let your presence fill our hearts and fill our world as you flow through us this day. We give you the thanks. Everybody said, good to have you at Radiant Springs Church today. Invite a friend or two for next week, family feast. If you're able to make it out to Walnut Creek and celebrate with Linda and Pamela, we encourage you to do so. God bless you.